opportunity to be able to meet together and to be able to worship you in safety and in love. And I ask you, Lord, to be with Tony and Michaelin tonight and helping them to enjoy their well-deserved vacation. And may they see your works there in Alaska as well as we see your works here on a daily basis, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Like I say, I'm talking about worship. It's a subject very dear to my heart, worship. And, you know, a year ago, we were not able to meet like this, were we? You know, the COVID stuff had us shut down, and we were really shut back and stuff. And with my job working law enforcement and a changing shift all the time, a lot of times I don't get to come in and meet with my Christian brothers and sisters. So that's very special for me to be able to meet together. But worship goes beyond what we're doing here. This is the most important part of worship, is meeting together and worshiping together. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it talks about, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, worship is a lot more than just the praise and sing. It is prayer, our conversations and communication with God, building each one another up, exhorting one another. I always thought that was just about building one another up. How many people ever looked up exhorting in the dictionary? Exhorting is not only building up, but it's also correcting and helping each other to grow and to teach. So exhorting is a lot bigger word than just, you know, giving one another support. And one of the things I found in my study too is this very important part of worship is service, our service to the Lord. Loving each other and loving the Lord, and encompassing all of that is obedience. Obedience to God's word, to his directions, to what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live our lives. You know, love sounds pretty straightforward, right? You know, we're supposed to love one another. It doesn't matter, you know, whether we come from the same walk of life, where we like the same foods or not, whether we have the same color skin or not, whether we're rich or poor. We love one another. We accept one another. We, you know, bring each other into our hearts and try to build each other up. And again, you know, a lot of the worship and stuff, we can worship here, we can worship outside, but worshiping here for me builds me up. You know, I've talked to Julie many times about how when I'm not able to come to church, I feel weak during the week. Weak during the week. I never thought about it that way. Weak during, yeah, but, you know, as when I can come to church and worship and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am stronger. I have a greater zest for my life. And I see a lot of heads nodding, so I'm probably not the only person who feels that way. And we find some other sweet aspects about worship in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And anybody that knows me very well knows I love to sing. I love to sing praises to God. And luckily, for those standing next to me, I can actually carry a tune in a bucket. Because if I love it so much, I love to sing so much and love to praise God, that it wouldn't, if I couldn't sing very well, I would still be torturing the people around me. You know, now, that's a very important part. And we had a really great worship service here earlier with Donna leading us in worship. And I think that's the culmination sometimes of our being able to worship during the week and during our daily lives. And when we can sing, because a lot of it may be, okay, I'm praying here, or I'm doing some service, or I'm obeying God. But when we praise, all that stuff, all that worship inside we're doing, we're able to put it out there and exalt the Lord. And that's awesome. We love to praise God. So I chose Psalm 24 for these scripture passage to go through, not because I'm really good at going through chapter by chapter and verse by verse, word by word of a study of that book. You know, Buzz is great at it. Carl and Tony are, you know, they're scholars. I'm just a layman. I actually considered standing down there because I don't know if I'm deserved to stand up here, but I can see all y'all better up here, and I can see if anybody's snoring. But the reason why I chose chapter 24 of Psalms was after I had gone through there and done about 10 pages of notes about worship that I found in the Bible, I said, how am I going to organize all this? So Psalm 24 was one place where I found I could take in, be able to focus some of the points and some of the aspects of what worship is important about. Or what is important about worship, excuse me. Okay, but Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So that puts me right back there, puts all of us right there in Genesis. When God created everything that we have about us, he is our creator. That's one of the essential things behind the reason why we worship God, is because he is our creator. He created us. And why did he create us? He created us to worship him. He created us to be able to commune with him. So it's important to us. In the garden, Adam and Eve walked with the Lord and talked. Look at that beautiful bird. Look at that fire. That's awesome. That's worship. To be able to be that close to God, just kind of walk along there and say, hey, Lord, how you doing, dude? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's a beautiful day. You created another beautiful day. I love it. So that was, to me, that is the culmination of worship. That's what we should all seek, is the type of relationship with the Lord that we can feel like we're walking and talking with him every day on a daily basis. That's the way God created us. He created us to worship him in communication daily in the garden. And I mentioned also talking with the Lord. It's not a one-way conversation. When we have our conversations with the Lord, we talk with him. We share our fears. We share our joys. We share our desires. And then we need to listen. Communication goes two ways. Sometimes that communication, you know, we need to, when we talk with him, then we need to listen and wait for him to talk to us and see what he has for our lives. I get so much comfort. I just came back from a fishing trip, went down to Black River, and I got up early, well, my normal time, you know, everybody else was still sleeping, but I got up and I'm by myself, total peace and quiet, and I could just sit there and pray and then listen to what God has for me and for mine and the world. And he's got a great plan for us all. Just make sure you take time to listen. Now, the first reference to worship in the Bible that I could find after Adam and Eve were exiled was in Genesis 4. In verse 1 of Genesis 4, we see the birth of Cain and Abel. And they worshiped God. They thanked God for bringing them a man child. And then, but soon, that was, we all know the story from there. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd. And when there came time to offer, make offerings to the Lord, and Cain gave a portion of his, what he had grown, for an offering, and then the Abel gave a burnt offering of what he had raised, the animal, the sheep. And God was not pleased with that. So Cain became unhappy. He became very jealous, and he slew his brother. He was exiled. He was cursed and sent away. And then after that, in Genesis 4:25, when Seth was born to replace. And they worshiped God at that point. In Genesis 4:25, it says, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." The thing that I see that's important about that, that is a very pertinent point we need to remember, is at that point, God had exiled Adam and Eve, sent them out there, okay, you're going to work. You're going to bear children in childbirth. You're going to suffer. You're going to have torments and pain. But he didn't give up on them. Even after Cain and Abel had their battle and Abel was killed, then God remembered them. I said, "I have a plan for you. I am going to give you another son and grandchildren to be able to propagate and to be able to fulfill my plan." So men called upon the name of the Lord, and I'm sure they called upon the name of the Lord to praise him for remembering them and for keeping them, keeping the plan going there. And then the first time the word worship appears in the Bible is in Genesis 22:5. In Genesis 22:5, we're going back to when Abraham, who God had told him, says, "See all those stars up there? Your descendants are going to be as those stars." It's a lot. There's a lot of stars up there. There's more stars up there every day, I guess. But they, he finally, in his old age, by his wife Sarah, received a child, a male child named Isaac. And this is his only son, his only heir. So God talked to Abraham, says, "You know what? I know it's your only son, but I want you to go up there on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. Burnt offering, offering to me." What did Abraham say? "Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord." He went up there on the mountain. He brought the wood, brought his son up there. They had servants that helped him carry the stuff up there part of the way. And you know what he told those servants as they went up the mountain? He told those servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." If God told me that I want you to take your only son and go and sacrifice him on an altar, on burnt offering, I don't know if I would be real worshipful. I might feel a little sad. I might feel a little angry. "God, why are you asking me to do this?" Doesn't say Abraham did any of that, though. All it says Abraham did is said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to go up there and worship." He had such a trust in the Lord that he was able to worship him even in a very dire circumstance. And God provided a ram. Now, I could go into a whole nother rabbit trail here about sacrificing your only son and a lamb who brings us salvation. But that'll be for another time. You guys want out of here before midnight, right? Okay. another thing that the story of Abraham tells me about worship is about sacrifice, willingness to sacrifice. We sacrifice ourselves. We're willing to sacrifice whatever other things we have over here because God is what's most important. We don't want or need these other things over here to distract us from worshiping the Lord. And Abraham is such a great example to me of the willingness to worship sacrificially and to be able to continue to love the Lord. And then in order to properly worship, it says we must keep our hands clean and our hearts pure. In Psalm 24:3, it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation." To me, I'm feeling that what God is telling us there is that he's talking about when we come to worship, we need to be prepared to worship. And I don't mean we go in the bathroom there and get a little soap and wash our hands and stuff like, okay, now I got clean hands, I can worship. Talking about what we touch symbolically with our hand. What do we do during the rest of the week before we come to church? What are we doing? What are we involved in? How pure is our heart? How pure are our thoughts during the week to where when we come to church, are we fully prepared? Are our hearts ready to be able to praise God and to be accept God's wisdom and to be able to feel his power and his strength working in us? It's kind of like if you didn't talk to your wife during the week. If I ignored Julie all week long and I didn't tell her how pretty she is, or I didn't thank her for that dinner that she just cooked, or thank her for all the wonderful things she does for me. And then one day a week, oh, I love you so much. I adore you. You're so beautiful and you do all these wonderful things. And then next week, I just ignore her all week. And how do you think God feels? If we ignore God all through the week, if we don't pay attention to our Lord and we don't thank him, how sincere is he going to feel our praises are on Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Praise and worship is supposed to be a daily basis, just like walking in the garden with the Lord, hand in hand. Hi. Our lives should be like that, day in and day out. We should always be taking God into our lives and make him a daily part of our lives and thanking him for being there and being that daily part. And a part of worship is to obey his commandments. Obedience, if I worship him, if I accept him as my master and my Lord, but I don't obey him, am I really making him Lord of my life? Probably not. The greatest commandment that God talked about, that Christ talked about in the Bible here, in John 14:15, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Pretty simple. But there's a lot of commandments. We can strive, we can try, and thank God. Thank you, God, for your blood to take up on those points when I've fallen short. But obedience is there, and that down in Mark 12, 28 through 31, it talks about what the greatest command we should obey. said, you know, some of the scribes came and they're testing Christ. And they're checking and said, okay, we're going to take and try to trap you. See what you have to say here about this. Do you really know what you're talking about? One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Those two commandments right there, I think, most of the time are pretty easy. Right? Accept that? One thing I wanted to say about love, when we go to loving the Lord, we need to remember, too, that love is an active verb. It's not just some kind of emotion that kind of wells up every once in a while. In order to love somebody, we have to do things for them, do things to them. If we're going to love the Lord, we need to do things for the Lord. If we're going to love our neighbor, we need to do things for our neighbor. We need to treat them in a loving manner. So remember that when God talks about love, it's not just, okay, well, yeah, I feel really good about God. I feel real good about God. You need to also take some action based on that feeling, right? And in 1 Corinthians 13:1, which I think a lot of people commonly call that the love chapter, I find it interesting that the very first verse of that, we see a description of insincere love. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. I read that also in the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Version says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. Now, I never thought about that before. Clanging cymbal, annoying distraction. So I had to look up the definition of a clanging cymbal. The first part of that definition says harsh and out of tune. Whew. Do we want to praise God in a harsh and out of tune? Let me take and adjust this thing here. We'll get some out of tune stuff going, right? You know, we want to be in tune. We don't want to be harsh. But then the next part of the description of clanging cymbal is even harsher to me. It says that clanging in regards to a speech pattern that involves putting words together because of how they sound instead of what they mean. I mean, saying a bunch of pretty words up here and stuff like that, but it really doesn't mean anything? Have any of us ever been caught praising God like that? Just kind of rotely following along with the music or rotely kind of doing this because I'm supposed to be here, but doesn't really mean anything. I confess, I've been there before. Sometimes we need to make sure we focus on being with God and being with what God wants to do. And what we say, we need to say it from the heart. We need to really mean it. And not just kind of, I'm reminded of some church when I was growing up. In the back of the hymnal, they would have these little things in here where the pastor would say something, and the congregation all joins in, the pastor says something, and it's like, but those words didn't really mean anything. It kind of sounded cool, everybody chiming in together, but it didn't mean anything. We want to avoid the clanging cymbal. We want to be in harmony with the Lord. In Psalms 24:7, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. God is so awesome, isn't he? When I think of God, that's one of the things I think about is how powerful he is, how strong he is, how he is Lord over all. Through the Old Testament, we see a lot of things where he's mighty and, saving, in battle. A small little group of his people and a big army up here triumph because of God. Those are easy times to be worshiping God, isn't it, when he's coming through like that. But when I tried to look through the Bible and I started looking for places in the Bible where it talks about the reasons why we worship God, about how awesome God is, about how wonderful he is, about how we should worship him and why we should worship him. It starts in the first verse of Genesis and ends the last verse of Revelation. Where do we go? Well, I try to narrow it down, so I narrow it down to Psalms. The whole book of Psalms. So we're going to take and read through Psalms 1 through 150 tonight. No. No, we'll give you a little bit of a break there. But to me, one of my favorite passages in the Bible that talks about how awesome God is, about how wonderful God is, and why we worship God is Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, 28, it begins with, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Amen. The older I get, the better that verse sounds, I guarantee you, gentlemen. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That is such a powerful verse to me, or set of verses or passages there in Isaiah about how God, he created the earth, he created us, he gives us the strength to go on a day-to-day basis. What more reason do I need to worship him? He's provided. In Psalms 24:9, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Well, what does Selah mean? Does anybody know what Selah means? Yeah. Carl, you got to. Selah is to praise. So we've just talked about the Lord of hosts and how he's the King of glory, and we're going to praise him. Another definition of Selah is to pause and consider what we've just been talking about. Consider what we've just been learning about. Consider what we've been praising God about and why. When I started out this, one of the first things I did, I looked up the definition of worship in the dictionary. I was a little dismayed, a little disappointed by the dictionary version, because all it says is to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. Biblical definition of worship is a little better, a whole lot better maybe. Expression of the relationship between believers and God. Involves reverence and adoration of God. I think that's a lot better. It doesn't include all this, every aspect of worship, but that's a good basis, a good place to start, to be reverent for our Creator, to be reverent to the person who has the plan for our future, and to adore him for what he has done and will is doing and will do in our lives. But I tried to find a little bit more. I found a scripture here in Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now the New American Standard words it just a slightly different. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now that sounds like a pretty awesome definition to me for worship, to be able to present my body to God a living sacrifice. It's not like I'm just going to lay here and play dead and say, okay, God, I'm yours. Blank. A living sacrifice implies that you're doing something. You're serving. You're learning. You're praising. A living sacrifice. I sacrifice my life, whatever else over there, which really isn't worth keeping to sacrifice because it's not a sacrifice because it's garbage out there without the Lord, right? We're so much better off with him. But that is my spiritual service of worship. That's where I want to go when I worship the Lord, is I want to sacrifice, give sacrificially of myself and my heart, and because he sacrificed everything for me, right? He sacrificed it all. So in preparation for closing, I want to point out that obedience is a very essential component of worship. Worship is more than what we do when we meet together. It's the aspects of worship, including song, prayer, service, appreciation, acknowledgement of who God is, all comes under the umbrella of obedience, obeying God and doing those things for God and the way God wants us to do them, to his glory and to his honor. In Jeremiah 7, 22 through 23, the Lord says, for in the day that I brought them out of the hand of land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I did give them, or this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. So there's a reward to proper worship and to obeying God and to following God. It's going to be well with us. In the end, it may not be easy. He didn't promise. It doesn't say anything about, and it's going to be a cakewalk. No, that's not in there. That's not there. Be well with you. Be well with you. The thing I can think of that is the wellest thing is God and the promise of spending eternity with him. That is well with me. And worship, a part of our worship is service, to take and serve God. Serve God by serving other people, by serving the church or teaching or whatever. But that has to be sincere worship. That has to be worship to God, not worship for my sake. I don't serve to make myself look better or to be, hey, look at me. I built that. I helped them. I gave this. That's not worship. That's all about, that's not service. That's the only thing I'm serving by doing that is myself. Service is to the Lord. What we do it unto the Lord. Whatever we do, it's to his glory and to his honor and not to ours. In searching through the scriptures and stuff, I know there's a lot of other places and stuff that did it, but in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, I saw a place where God is talking about how you know, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were up there kind of doing that, where we're the ones, we're in charge. And weren't we wonderful, right? Yeah. You know, I don't want to read through the whole chapter there, but I'm going to just read one or a couple of verses here in Matthew 23, 27, 28. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So, you know, what God is telling us to do, he wants us to do it from the heart and be doing it for real, sincere as to the Lord, and to build up the Lord's kingdom, build up his kingdom, and not to make things better for us. And I've got it written in, you know, big letters here. So worship is about doing things that honor God and not ourselves. I think I said that already, right? Yeah. And in the end, I think God's plan for worship, what worship is going to be, is very near to what worship was when it started. What he intended was for us to be with God, with him in the garden. And his intentions will be. In Revelation 21:1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We could go a long ways with that on a rabbit trail too, couldn't we, Buzz? "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death." Was there death in the Garden of Eden? Nah. No sorrow. Was there sorrow in the Garden of Eden? Crying? No. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That, I think, is a pretty good finish and a pretty awesome God. Don't you think? Amen? Let me stand and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to share. And Lord, just bless us all as we go home tonight and as we go into our week. And help us, Lord, to remain close to you and become closer to you on a daily basis. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.